speak. We are so overjoyed that you would take your time all this Sunday afternoon and listen to the answers to the questions that are on your heart, and the answers coming directly from God's word. We sincerely appreciate that, and we want to make ourselves available to you in every which way that we can concerning God's word and concerning having a fuller understanding of his word and what you would be able to glean from it and the things that he would have you to do based off of how he communicates with us through his word and what he tells us. Once again, we appreciate everyone for tuning in, and we want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your questions. Call in your questions at 843-308-9564. That's 308-9564 is the answer to the line, to the voice line, that you may ask your questions on, and you can have them written down and send it to us, and we will give you their answers there. Or also, we have the ability to let you ask your question on the air, that if you want to take advantage of that opportunity, you can. If you dial 308-9564, it's only two things that we ask of you, if you would wish. Enough to give us your name, that we may address you by name and go back and forth that way in conversation. And secondly, we ask that you would turn your radio down. Be prepared to do that so there is no confusing echo based off of the frequency or anything like that. So just the only two things that we ask of you, if you want to ask your question on the air, is to give us your name and to turn your radio down. And once again, you can do that by dialing 308-9564 for the voice line here at the station. Or if you prefer, we also have the text line available. You can text your questions to 843-725-9283. That's 843-725-9283 is the number to text in your questions. Also, want to let you know that we have a website available to you. It's www.biblealone.com. That's BibleAlone.com, BibleAlone. And on that website, we have old recordings of old programs that you can listen to. You can download them and listen to them, or you can listen to us live streaming, the program that we are on the air with now. You can listen to us live streaming. Once again, that's www.BibleAlone.com. And there's also many free things on that website, free information to be on there that we can make available to you. So please take advantage of that website, www.BibleAlone.com, and continue to send in your questions to us, 308-9564, 308-9564.
We also want you to be aware of, at the bottom of that webpage, there is a way for you to text us. If you would like to just text in your question from your computer, you can do that at the bottom of our webpage there at BibleAlone.com. Don't just scroll down to the bottom. You'll see a little box, and you can just type your question there, and it will come directly to us here at the radio station. And thus, you don't have to wait in line or wait for a busy signal to get the phone available. But however you would like to communicate with us, now's your opportunity. The lines are available, 308-9564. That's our voice line. Or you can text us if you want to use your cell phone at 725-9283, or you can reach us through the website. Your choice. We are happy to be able to take your question, and we'll go to the Bible for the answer. We have Avery calling in this question. They want to know, is it wrong for a Christian to sing secular songs on a program like American Idol and others in order to win recording contracts? Well, Avery, there is nothing in the Bible that says that someone cannot make a living doing music. There is what God says in Ephesians chapter 4. He says that let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor with his hands that which is good, that he may have to give to those who are in need. And so there is what God says as far as how we should work and labor. He doesn't tell us what we should labor in except for the terminology where it says that which is good. That's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. And so God, of course, is the one that tells us what is good. So we would have to look at whatever occupation we chose to be part of, that it would be good by God's definition. For example, if we had to cheat someone, well, that wouldn't be good. Or if we had to mislead or lie, well, that wouldn't be good. Or if we were actually doing a crime of some kind, well, obviously that wouldn't be good. Or if we were sinning in any way against God, well, obviously that would not be good. But what you described there, as far as the entertainment industry, I do not know of any place in the Bible that it would say that would be a sin. Now, if you were to use music or lyrics or message that would be wrong, well, then obviously that would make it wrong, because we wouldn't want to condone the idea of sexual relationship that would be considered sin by God. So we would have to examine what it was that we did sing. I remember a few years ago, there was a conscientious young person on American Idol, and they changed the lyrics of a song to be able to reflect the character that the Bible would describe what is good. And the judges picked up on that real quick, and they said, "We noticed you changed the lyrics to that." And they admired them for changing the lyrics in order to make sure that they didn't condone something that was wrong. So hopefully that is helpful to you. The only thing God tells us to do is to work with our hands that which is good that we may have to give to those that are in need. So instead of it being self-focused, we are to be selfless focused. Now, what God tells us to do with our labor is we're to provide for our own, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, especially those of his own household. We are also to pay our taxes, Romans chapter 13. We are to make certain that we have to give to those who are in need. We just brought out Ephesians 4 and verse 28. And then also we are to give to those that teach. In Galatians 6 and verse 6, it says that they should share with those that teach in all good things. And then there, the Bible condones the idea of inheritance as well, that would certainly be appropriate as well. So those are several things that God does bring out and that we should be laboring for. And of course, I left out probably something that y'all picked up on real quick, and that is we're supposed to give to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. That certainly we're supposed to give as we've been prospered as well. And how did I leave that out? Now, that's amazing, isn't it? So we're glad that you called in your question, Avery. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. Thank you for listening, and thank you for calling in your question. We sure do appreciate it. Now the lines are available, so those of y'all that are standing by or know that you're frequent listeners, you know the lines tend to pile up, and so do the questions. So go ahead and call right now so you can get ahead of the rush. 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your mind. If you'd rather text us, you can text us at 725-9283. Either way, we're waiting for your question, and we will let the Bible speak, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. That's the voice line. Or you can text us at 725-9283.
We just want to make mention of our earnest desire that you are only hearing God's word in response to your questions. If you go away with the thought in this program that, you know, Ricky gave that answer and I disagreed with it, or Chuck gave that answer and I didn't like what they had to say, or Steve or Nick, or whoever else may be behind the mic, if you go away with the thought of, you know, you didn't like our answer, well, then I think I speak for everyone. I sincerely apologize if you've ever gotten that, because, you know, we never have that intent. Our intent is always for you to be able to hear what God's word says, you know, book, chapter, verse, where God tells us the answers to the questions that are on your heart. And, you know, with that, we want to make mention of the passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is, you know, one of the things that we try to make sure that we are, one of the messages that we are trying to relay. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 13, you have the Holy Spirit using Paul to Silvanus and Timothy to write to the church in Thessalonica. Here in chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So we see here that these Christians here in Thessalonica, they did not take the word as, oh, this is Paul, or this is Silvanus, or Timothy telling us these commandments. They recognized that God, the Holy Spirit, was using Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to give them commands from God. They were able to recognize that. And here at Let the Bible Speak, it is our earnest prayer and desire that you too are receiving this word as the word of God, as it is in truth, the word of God, and not the word of man. So we'd like to make mention of that and just remind you of that. And so also along those lines is in go over next chapter to two chapters over to chapter 4. In verse 8 over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, "Though therefore he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." So, you know, when you're disagreeing with an answer to a question that we gave, you know, maybe we weren't as clear as we could have been, but hopefully if you got book, chapter, and verse, you're able to go back over those things, study those things, and recognize what God's word has to say. We are coming up on our first break, and even while we're at break, please go ahead and continue to let the questions come in. Go ahead and call right now. Take advantage of your opportunity. Call right now, 308-9564, 308-9564, to have your call, have your question written down and brought into us, or you can text in your question. We have that option available to you as well. You can text in your question to 725-9283.
We are back live, and once again, I want to just remind you that everything we offer is completely free. That Bible Correspondence course that we keep offering to you, it really is free. We ask of no kind of contribution. We ask of no kind of, you know, offering or help. We truly just want you to be able to receive the blessings of God's word and being able to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because honestly, there are many, many things here in this Bible Correspondence course that we hear oftentimes that people have got in a course where they'll say, "You know, I really have never heard of that. I never knew God's word says that or mentions that, or I never knew this was how I was supposed to be living, or I was supposed to be doing this." And so there are a lot of things that in the correspondence course that just aren't taught in today's pulpits across the land. And so, the truth of God's word is really between you and God. It has to be me, myself, taking time to get into God's word and let him see what he not taken mama's word for the daddy's word or pastor so-and-so's word or, you know, anyone else, but, you know, when we receive the word of God, we must recognize it isn't really the word of God. It's God's word when we say that, and that's what the Bible corresponds, of course, is designed to do. You know, we try to separate ourselves from it, and we just let you take the course, you fill it out, you answer it, you send it back, and we continue going back and forth, and so hopefully you take advantage of that opportunity with the Bible correspondence course. Back to Dallas here at the station, maybe you have done the course, maybe you have some questions that came from your study of the course or any other thing. Please, go ahead, call in right now. Both lines are open. You dial in, you will be the next one to get your question received. It's 3-8-9-5-6-4. 3-8-9-5-6-4 is the number here at the station. You can text in your question to 725-923-725-9283. Like, I believe you have a text question. Yes, sir, the next question is from the last 3 digits of 597, and that is a follow-up question to my comments last, so they have a follow-up response to the last question. How do we give our money to God? Well, that's a very good question, and that's a terminology that it's actually not much talked about, but when we give to the Lord, or give, we're supposed to be giving to the Lord. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. And that verse tells us that we, on the first day of the week, every one of us, and they were given orders in verse 4 in churches of Galatia, and they were given a command as well. It says, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by him the stores God has passed by him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so there they can see when they want to give. They want to give as they have been passed by, and they're supposed to give for the work of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6, 7, and 8 talk about giving bountifully and giving cheerfully. And so there, that's how that we are to give to the Lord. And that's what we're supposed to do. Now, where should we give? Well, you should find a group of God's people that are doing nothing but what God wants. Now, problem with so many churches today needing so much money is that they're doing everything but what the Lord gets them to do. They are entertaining, they are taking care of schooling, with medical services, they're serving the community in 1,000 different ways. Now, you look and you see what the church in the Bible did. They preached the word. They taught God's word. And they did such an effective job that every creature under heaven heard the truth in that first century. And so they were devoted to this task that the Lord had given us. And so they never, there's no record of a church building being built or any kind of school or college or hospital or a daycare or anything else like that. But we see what they did with those funds that were given on the first day of the week. They took care of preaching the gospel, and they took care of needy saints. And you can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and also there in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, that is for the needy saints as well. So thank you so much for your question. We sure do appreciate your question. And again, those verses were 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 9, and that's where and how we should be giving to the Lord. I believe we have a live caller standing by waiting to speak to us and ask his question. Sam, are you there?
Yes, good afternoon.
Good afternoon to you. How are you doing?
Thanks, from time to time,
Sam, listen.
And I see it from time to time. I see that it's 68, and if you go to Psalms,
As I thought the song, yeah, there's many of them. Do you know what the word means? It means pause. Pause. Song means sound. And so, in our modern music, there's two little hash marks that are used to replicate that in our musical terminology, but there they put it in word form. And the word simply means pause. That's all it means. Depends on how long you pause. If you pause for a moment, maybe you don't have time to meditate. But it does mean pause. That's what that word means.
You're welcome,
and I don't think we've ever had anybody ask that, so great question. Well, as long as in the box of God's word, that's great.
Shoulders, and his yoke from your neck, and the yolk will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. In other words, God has made a covenant with his people. They would not be totally obliterated. They would not be totally destroyed. There would be a remnant that would be delivered. And as you put all of Isaiah and Jeremiah and all these prophets of doom concerning the future of Israel together, you find out that God was going to punish them for 70 years. And that's exactly what God did. God punished them for 70 years, and then they were allowed to go back under Cyrus. And so God even named the king before he was ever born, gave his name in the scriptures, and they were allowed to return, and that return is recorded in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. And so you can read about that return from the abundance there. So that yoke means, in other words, you're not going to be totally destroyed. It is giving them hope that they would be allowed to be delivered or returned to Jerusalem, even though they were going to be punished for those 7 years. And so, thank you so much for your question very much. I sure do appreciate that. If you want more information on that, you can call me, call the operator standing by at 553-515-157 and call. And either leave a message with her and I'll call you back, or if you want more information on it, just ask for it and I'll write down some of your verses for you and send them to you. Either way, we're glad to be able to be of service. But if you read, Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll see about the return. Talking about the operator standing by, we're about to offer to you the correspondence course. We are happy to send this to you free of charge. Did we mention that it is free? Well, it is. And you may learn some things in God's Word, even if you pride yourself in being a preacher or a pastor, whatever you might want to record yourself as, please know that you most likely will discover things in God's Word that you will never taught in seminary school, but they've been in the Bible the whole time. And you may discover things in God's Word that you've never seen before. So, it behooves you to go and investigate at the very least to find out what is it that I may be missing. So Glenn and Roland, the operator standing by, was standing by right now at 553-5157. Here are the details on that, but while we are at break, if you've already got the course, then you're ready on your question. We'll get to it on today's program as we let the Bible speak. We're back live now. We're glad that you're sticking with us as we go into the Bible for the answers to the questions that are in your mind and in your head. Because when all is said and done, that's all that matters. What is it that God has to say? And various questions that we may have from time to time. And so we would encourage you to get out your Bible and make certain of the things that we cover so that you will know that it is not just somebody on the radio giving you these answers, but that the answers are coming directly from God's Word. Because when all is said and done, if it's not what God says, then it doesn't matter anything, does it? But if God says it, it matters everything. With that in mind, we have a caller calling in this question, a text question from the phone number 370. Last three digits of the phone number. And they want to know, many say that you shouldn't drink, or that drinking is a sin. What does the Bible say about drinking, and is it sinful to drink? Well, I actually just took a sip of water just a minute ago, so obviously that is, I'm sure you're not talking about that, but you're talking about alcoholic beverages. I would assume that that's what you're referring to. And so when we go to the Bible, the word alcohol is not anywhere in the Bible. And the word wine, you know, we can't really define it from the standpoint of that as well, because wine can be used for a fresh squeezed juices out of the final wine. All the way to strong intoxicants. So the Bible doesn't say anything as far as actually drinking something, but what it does say is the result of drinking something very clearly. And 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 3, it says, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in licentiousness, sexual arousal sins, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties. There's three different laws to describe three different levels of dangerous activity as far as drinking intoxicants. And each one of them have a different kind of atmosphere and result. And so drunkenness, I think everyone knows what that means. Revelries literally has the idea of a drinking party or the party spirit associated with drinking. And then, interestingly enough, this translation puts drinking parties as more of the social type drinking that causes one to, turn loose of their inhibitions and do things that they don't remember or should not have done. And then he goes on and about idolatries. Now here's the result. In regard to these things, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So there it brings out all of those behaviors, not just the ones that would deal with intoxication, but other things as well, that we're not to be associated with or party to in any way. And I emphasize the word party there associated with that, because many times that's where those activities are so prevalent. And so hopefully that is helpful to you. The Proverbs are filled with admonitions to stay away from strong drink and not even look at it when it is red, and such, talking about wine and so. So hopefully that has been helpful to you. That is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 And Thor, thank you so much for your test question. We hope and pray that has been helpful to you. Again, the numbers are 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. Chuck, you have a question? Yeah, we have a caller in this question. It says, can a Christian listen to secular music? Where does the Bible say you can? Well, concerning this, the Bible does not give thou shalt not. So there is no scripture, there is no book, chapter, verse I can give you on can we listen to secular music or not specifically. However, I can give you principles that you should be able to apply to this. So secular music, when I take that as music that does not have a godly message or a specific worship or praise type of message to it. So that's by using the word secular, that's what I'm gonna define that as, a non-godly lyrics, a non-godly message. Now, can there be non-godly music that has a positive message? Well, yeah, sure, I know that you can listen to secular music or music that isn't specifically, you may call it Christian music or gospel music, that it has a positive message still to it. And concerning that, there's two passages to consider. There's Colossians 3, verse 17. In Colossians 3, verse 17, it says, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Therefore is in the name of means by the authority of, by allowing him you to do so. So in terms of applying that principle of whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, by the authority of the Lord Jesus, you apply that principle to the type of entertainment that you listen to. So I don't really want to minimize it to just listening to music, but any entertainment that you partake of, whether it be just music or movies or sports or whatever the case may be, if you're partaking in something, does it give glory to, does it give glory to God? And also consider Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, the it says Father, Brother, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue or anything praiseworthy,
or think on these things. So the type of entertainment that you engage in, does it promote godly behavior or does it promote devilish behavior? By applying those two principles of the type of things that we're told and commanded to think about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, we're told to think on these things, those positive good things. Now, is there secular music that has those positive and good things in it? Once again, I agree. Yes, there is. Now, is there secular music as well as entertainment that promotes a lot of negatively and devilish worldly things? Well, of course, we all know that a very large majority of it out there is. So we must use that good judgment. We must recognize that if God's telling me if God's telling me in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, the things I should be thinking about, and then in Colossians 3:17, he says, whatever I do in word or deed, do all in the name of or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I could be able to apply those two principles, those two passages of scriptures, and apply that to the principle of the type of entertainment that I partake of. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. 308-9564 is the number here at the station, 308-9564, or you can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283.
We have Leslie calling in this question. Her question is, some churches elevate bishops over elders, but what is the difference? Well, Leslie, very good question. We sure do appreciate that question. Get your pencil ready and write these down. You'll want to study this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, the elders which are among you I exhort, whom also a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glories that shall be revealed. Verse 2, shepherd, or your translation, Old King James, says feed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, taking or serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not of dishonest gain, but eagerly. Now we see three words there to describe these men. I say men because Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, uses the word elder and overseer to describe them as the husband of one wife. And so they were to be men, and these men are described as, and I use the word described because they're not titles. There's no such thing as titles being ascribed to anybody in the kingdom of God. Not even the apostles use the word apostle as a title, but Paul called to be an apostle. And so it's always used as a description, not a title. So anybody that uses any terminology to elevate themselves or allow themselves to be elevated over someone else will be falling under the same penalty that Herod was struck with worms with in Acts chapter 12, and that is taking glory for themselves that belong to God, because Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And so there's Acts chapter 20 and verse 17 and verse 28. We see those three terms used again. In 17, the word elder. And verse 28, they were to take heed unto themselves and over all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd or pastor, feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. So that we see the word pastor and shepherd, bishop, and overseer, and elder, and presbyter, all referring to the same group of men. And no, they're not supposed to have any elevation over anyone else, because Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. So again, those passages, 1 Peter 5, verse 1 and 2, Acts 20, verse 17, actually through 28, but those are the key verses there, and Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Thank you, Leslie. You had a follow-up to that?
I did, actually. Sammy called in a question that relates very closely to that. Sammy's question is, should any man be called reverend? Well, we just looked at we just looked at the titles, excuse me, not titles. We just looked at the positions that these men were going to be placed in, and the roles or positions that they were placed in had various names. And Ricky just went over those names. We mentioned that the names were elder, bishop, overseer, pastor, shepherd. Those are the names that were mentioned, and they all were said to be not positioned as being over someone, not positioned as being higher or better than, but in a position of servant. You're over them and taking responsibility for their, you know, their growth and their spiritual well-being as an overseer or a pastor or a shepherd. But being called reverend, that is nowhere in the description of what these roles the people were going to be in. As a matter of fact, there are many people nowadays who use this title of reverend, and they use it as a title. And honestly, we must know, well, what does God say about this? If in God's word, the only places we see for the names of people who are being serving in these roles are pastor, elder, shepherd, overseer, if those are the words that we see God use, then where does this word reverend come from? Because a lot of people are putting that into their name. And so if we can look and see, where does God's word even mention that? Well, would you be shocked to know that in many translations of the Bible, the word reverend is actually never even in the Bible? It's not there. The only place that you would probably be able to find it is if you have an old King James version, of the Bible in Psalms 111 in verse 9 is the only place that the word reverend is used. And it's not talking about a person. In Psalms 111 verse 9, it's talking about God. It says, he has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Talking about God. Holy and reverend is God's name. So in answer to your question, Sammy, should any man be called reverend? So should any man be called God? Do you know anyone that tells people to call them Elohim? Do you know anyone that tells people to call them Jehovah, calling themselves after the name of God? Well, if we look at it based off what God's word says, that's no different than someone telling people to call them reverend. Psalms 111 verse 9 in the Old King James Version says, holy and reverend is his name. Many other translations, newer translations say awesome. But that's the idea of the word awesome, this great fear and respect for God. And so that's his name. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station, 308-9564. Hopefully you are able to keep up. We got some questions coming in, and we appreciate the questions, and we are about to go to our next break. But even while we're at break, make sure that we are paying attention to the Bible correspondence course that we are offering to you. Please remember, it is absolutely free of charge, and so we will be able to offer that to you.
Before we go to break, let me answer Latalo's question right quick. He was wanting to know about Mary Magdalene being the first one to see the resurrected Lord. Was that prophesied? No, I don't know of anything. If there's anybody that knows of a prophecy about that, I'd appreciate it if you'd share it with us. I don't know of anyone. I looked quickly and couldn't find anything. Anything special about that? I do not know of anything special about that. There's nothing to suggest that or allude to that. They were there. The women went there to anoint the body. Why not the 12? Why didn't he appear to the 12? Well, he sent word to the 12, I have risen, and he went to them on that same day to see them. So that would be, actually, it was 11 because Thomas was not with them. And so that's the only thing I know of, and I don't know of anything significant about that at all. I know there's a lot of women's groups that play on that, saying, oh, see there, so women are the very first ones in the kingdom of God. Well, there's nothing about that as well. The kingdom didn't start until Jesus was on the throne. And so Latalo, no, I don't know of anything special about that whatsoever, other than that she was there and she was sent to go and let them know that he had risen from the dead. So that's in the Matthew's account. Thank you so much for your question very much. Again, it's time for us to break. Go ahead and enroll in this course if you've never got it. It's free. Here are the details. We'll be right back. We're back live now. We're glad that you have joined us this afternoon, and we hope and pray that you have pencil and paper in hand and ready to consult with the Bible itself on these things, because as we go to the Bible for the answer, sometimes we might not explain it like you would understand it, but if we give you the reference, you can take that and study it for yourself and see the answer for yourself, and thus you're not taking our word for it. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we need to make certain that we are getting the answers from God's word. We have Sam calling in this question. What about the preachers that have PhD after some of their names? Well, Sam, that is a physical recognition that man has come up with, and it reflects some of their study materials. I knew a preacher one time, and he was always introducing himself as Dr. So-and-so and Dr. So-and-so. Finally, one day I asked him, I said, well, what are you a doctor of? He said, I have a PhD in poultry science. And I said, so you're a chicken doctor? He never did go over that for some reason. I don't know why he didn't like me much after that, but you get the point there. Sometimes that's about all it's worth, but they've studied. I appreciate people that study and can study that way. But when it comes down to serving God, as far as recognition in the kingdom of God, Christ said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. He's the only one that deserves our reverence and praise. We should not be lifting up anybody else above anyone else. We are all brethren. Now, when you read 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, and 3, just read the whole chapters, you'll see Paul comes screaming that out. In very bold fashion, that he was not to be lifted up, Apollos was not to be lifted up, Peter was not to be lifted up, and Peter and Paul were apostles, and they were not to be elevated above anyone else. So if they weren't, then who do we think we are? Right. So let's understand it. When Christ is the only one that should be elevated and of any entitlement in the kingdom of God, and he gets it all. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega, and about 100 other entitlements that are ascribed to him. So he is the one that we should be glorifying and not any other. All of us are just servants. So hopefully that's helpful, Sam, and to everyone out there. Again, the number here for the call, the voice line is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have been asking this question about Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. I'll go ahead and read the first couple of verses about it so we can get a little bit of context here and be able to help Ben out with this. So in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, his question says to explain justified. And here in Romans chapter 5, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So this idea about being justified by faith, we can't just take verse 1. We must let it flow right on into verse 2. First, you know, recognize that, you know, man put in the like the divisions, the chapter divisions and stuff. And so, you know, this thought really is kind of going back all the way up into verse 13 of chapter 4. If you're recognizing your Bible, verse 13 is probably in bold print. And in bold print, when you see a number, that's usually, I believe it means that there's the new paragraph was started. So usually it's safe to go back up to the next bold numbers to see the beginning of the paragraph, so where the context is probably at. And here he's talking about, for the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or through his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And so it's really this context here, it starts and talks about Abraham and the faith that he showed towards God. And so he showed his faith. And that's what this faith, this the context is talking about. We must show our faith. So here we come down over to chapter 5 and verse 1. And once again, we recognize, you know, take that chapter 5 out of there. And we recognize that this this thought is continuing on. And that's what he picks up and saying, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. So by faith in Christ, we have access to the grace of God. See, God's grace was given to us by allowing his son to take our place and die for our sins. That's God's grace. That's how his grace was shown to us. Because even if we obey the gospel and we're baptized into Christ and we continue following our lives according to God's word, that would mean nothing if it wasn't for God's grace in the first place. See, God's grace in the first place allowed us to be saved. For, you know, the wages of sin is death, that Romans chapter 6 says. So if the wages of sin is death, then everyone who sins, meaning we all have sinned, Romans chapter 3. So we've all have sinned and we earn death and we deserve death. But by God's grace, he allowed his son to take our place. And for his actions of obedience, well, then we show our faith to God by similar actions of obedience. And that's how we show our faith. So we recognize that Abraham showed his faith to God by obedience. And so there we likewise show our faith to God through obedience. And so that's really the full context here. And so this idea about being justified by faith is this faith through Christ, this obedient faith through Christ. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, Ben. The lines are open, 308-9564, 308-9564. Please go ahead and keep the questions coming in, or you can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283.
And don't miss out on getting the correspondence course in the mail to you. It will be in tomorrow's mail if you will just call 553-5157, and we will get that in the mail to you. You may very well study things that you have never seen before, so don't miss out on this opportunity to get this course in the mail to you. We're glad to send it to you. But don't just get it in the mail and look over it one time. Go ahead and look through it, study it, see what the Bible says. Fill it out, send it in, and we'll grade it and send it back to you with the next lessons and back and forth until you finish. Again, that's 553-5157. We have a text question that has just come in from the last three digits of 113. Their question is, how was the Holy Spirit involved in bringing Jesus into the human world? Well, you will find your answer in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, where it says, now that the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And so, therefore, the Holy Spirit was involved in the conception of Jesus. On down in verse 20, it says, the angel says, Joseph, son of, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And so there the Holy Spirit was involved in Jesus' conception, and thus he was brought into the world. And so hopefully that has been helpful to you. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. We also have Sarah calling in this question. Let me remind everybody that you are listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is a live call-in question and answer program, and we are happy to be able to point out what God's Word says concerning the questions that are on your mind. Please don't miss out on getting the Bible Correspondence course. We are glad to send it to you. Simply call 553-5157. If the line's busy, just hang up, then hit redial. You'll eventually get through. So it's 553-5157. We have Sarah calling in this question as well. We're going to answer her question after the break. But her question is, why do Jehovah's Witnesses think their Bible is better than ours? Well, Sarah, that's a real good question, and we will, I don't know if it'll be the answer that you want, but we will go to the Bible for the answer in just a few moments to see the danger of accepting anything besides what God's Word said. And we'll just note the difference in different denominations after our break. Please note that you can continue to call in your questions right now at 308-9564. That's the voice line. Or you can text us at 725-9283. Or you can go to our website at www.biblealone.com. And at the bottom of the page, you can text in your question live right now, and it'll come to us here in the studio. Either way you want to communicate, please don't miss out on having your Bible question that pertains to life and godliness answered on today's broadcast as we let the Bible speak.
We are back live, and we got about almost 30 minutes left in the program, two more segments. So please go ahead and don't wait until the lines start filling up. We got it's quiet right now, so we got two lines available. Please go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. You'll get your question answered. There, somebody took me up on the offer. Thank you. That's one. We got one line available. Go ahead and call in 308-9564, or you can text in your question. You'll have to wait for the phone to ring. Text in your question is 725-9283, 725-9283. Before we went to break, Ricky was mentioning the question that Sarah had about the different Bible translation that Jehovah's Witnesses have. And so, Ricky, go ahead and pick up on that, please, sir.
Okay. We have Sarah asking this question. Why do Jehovah's Witnesses think their Bible is better than ours? Well, Sarah, I don't know what kind of Bible you have, so I don't know if my Bible is the same as your Bible, because there's a lot of translations out there. And so what we have to do is to figure out which translation is the most accurate. And I want to just group three categories. There are Bibles that claim to be Bibles that are what's called paraphrases. That is somebody's opinion on what they think the Bible is saying. Now, in my book, that's called a commentary, but nevertheless, there are a lot of these that are out there, and they call themselves Bibles. And if you have a paraphrase like the Living Bible, that is a paraphrase. There are many others that also fit into that category, and that is really not a Bible. That is like a Bible storybook almost, so I wouldn't call that a Bible, nor would I call the New World Translation one of those as well. But then there are translations that are thought-for-thought translations. That is, they take a phrase or a thought, and they put it in their own words, what that means in English. And so then they would write that down, and that would be how that they are translated. The most popular best-selling Bibles on the market right now are those thought-for-thought translations. You just look in the index or do a little bit of research on the Internet or any other way, and you can find out which ones are truly thought-for-thought translations and which ones are word-for-word translations. And that brings me to the third category. Those that take one word in the original language and translate that into, in our case, English, those are the most accurate translations that you can have. And that I would highly recommend that we all stick with that kind of translation, and that translation, it's hard to insert your biases. That is, I believe this way, therefore I've got to reflect that in the translation. That's a bias. And so if you have a group of biased translators that are working on a project like that, then obviously that translation is going to end up with some biases in it. And that's exactly what happened with the New World Translation. It is put together, and it was translated by the Watchtower Society. And so that's how that all came about, and that's why they are so thrilled with their translation. Not long ago, I was able to study with one of their chief elders, and I went through. I said, let us look and see what your Bible versus my Bible says about the kingdom. And they had gone through and changed about half of the verses. But half of the verses we went over, they were not changed. And so they did actually translate it correctly, but they were not willing to accept what that said about the kingdom of God. And therefore, I pointed out to them, I said, if you will not even believe what you are reading out of your own translation, then we have nothing further to talk about. And so what we've got to do is to make certain that we're not biased and that we're not being persuaded by some document that was put together with biases. And so the New World Translation is their translation, and they're very proud of it. And there are some remarkable good things about it. I'm not saying that. Now, that said, Sarah, I want you to know every single translation has some problems with it. So the only way that we can know whether it is right or wrong is if there's any doubt about a particular verse or phrase or a word, we need to go all the way back to the original language and check it out. What's amazing is God allowed the New Testament to be translated into the most exact, precise language that the human race has ever had, which is that Greek language that they spoke back then. One word with one meaning, and thus it was a language that only lived just a few hundred years, and thus it did not evolve like our language keeps on evolving. And so one word meant one thing, and it was very clear what those words meant. Now, we today might not like those things, and thus the purpose of this radio program is to let the Bible speak. Hopefully, you will not hear our biases in this, but, you know, I'm persuaded that most likely there have been some biases that we may reflect from time to time as well. So let's make certain that we are, if necessary, go all the way back to the original language, and that way we can know exactly what God intended for us to be doing and following, just like he said it when it was inspired to begin with. So thank you so much, Sarah. We sure do appreciate it very much. The number is 308-9564. The lines are available, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. Chuck?
Yeah, we have a text question whose last three digits end in 380, and their question says, where in the Bible can I find strength in repentance? I find myself doing things that I know I should not. So I understand what you are going through there, texter, and also just want to let you know that you are clearly not the only one. You know, we all struggle with that. And would you even be able to understand that in Romans chapter 7, that exact picture is painted by Paul, who was called to be an apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 7, he is struggling with this exact same thing. And it's the context starts in verse 13, but I'm going to kind of pick up in verse 15. He says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. So what I want to do, the good that I want to do, that I don't practice, I don't do. But what I hate, that is what I do. And so he's struggling with the same thing where he mentions that there's good things the way that he would like to live that he wants and that he doesn't do those things. And the things that he hate, that sin, some of that sin that he hates, well, that's what he does. And so we see he's struggling with this here in Romans chapter 7. And it can be very, very taxing on you spiritually. It can even be physically, emotionally. And so it can kind of overcome you. And then kind of further down in the text in verse 24, he kind of comes to a conclusion. And he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So he is going through this and he's recognizing that Christ is his only way out. Christ is our only way out. We must commit ourselves to serving Christ. Well, how do we do that? That's easier said than done. Well, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And 2 Peter chapter 1, he tells us how we can get started with this. Now, honestly and truthfully, really the God's word is where we need to turn to. If you struggle with repenting from certain things, well, just you fill yourself with the word. You know, you study God's word, apply it to our lives. And so in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5, it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. That word diligence meaning consistent, persistent, hard working effort So giving all of that add to your faith. So faith alone, faith by itself is not going to do you any good. He's telling you we must add to our faith. So it's add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. So we're supposed to add these things to our faith. And the only way we can do that is starts with committing ourselves to studying God's word. Psalms 119, verse 11 says that that word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Texter, it starts with committing yourself to studying God's word and applying it to your life. The more you do that, the more you will hate sin because sin killed Christ. And the more you will see your own sin as killing Christ. And so that should help your heart and cut your heart to where you should not want to do that. And it would have a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. We got a couple of questions piled up, but we're going to get through these as best we can. Go ahead, keep them coming, and we are going to be able to get these answered for you. 308-9564, 308-9564. Ricky?
Yes, we have a caller calling in this question. Initially, the question was something about Lazarus. We did not get that, especially connected with the rest of it. They want to know what the four winds were talking about when Jesus, what did he mean by saying these four winds? Well, we have two records of this, and that's in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, where it says he will send his angel with a great sound of the trumpet and will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of the heaven to the other. Mark's account says, and he will send his angels to gather together the elect from the four winds from the farthest part of heaven, part of the earth and part of the heaven. So it's talking about the gathering of God's elect, his chosen ones, on that great and notable day when he does come. And so, in other words, that's something God is going to do. He's going to commission his angels to gather and to take care of those on that day when he comes again. And so the four winds is an expression meaning from every direction there's not going to be any kind of hiding place or any kind of place where he will not be found. If you will notice in Psalm 139, it describes God's ability and his presence and his power. If you read that whole chapter, Psalm 139, you'll be impressed with just how awesome God is. And so sometimes people, for example, if someone was burned up in a fire and their ashes were blew into the wind, well, how are they going to ever be assembled together? Well, that's not our problem. That will be God's problem, and that's what he is saying here. I'll take care of that when it comes to the right time. If he can reach down and make dirt into one of us, then certainly he can reassemble anything he wants from any place in the universe. And so we shouldn't ever try to put God in our little box that we may live in. And so I think that's what sometimes we might try to do. We try to figure things out for ourselves, and thus that is futile and vain. And if someone thinks that they could and should do that, and if that sounds like I am belittling us, well, I actually am, because God is the creator and I am not. And so we should, if we doubt God's ability, then have somebody explain to you where and what all DNA does. Here we're full of it, and nobody can fully explain what all the elements that DNA does. And yet it's in every cell of our body, not only us, but in every living thing.
Yeah, another text question. Air question says, please explain Leviticus 19:28. Well, Leviticus 19:28, it says, you shall not make any cuttings or flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any markings on you. I am the Lord. Well, that's one of the commandments that the Lord gave to Moses to give to the children of Israel, give to those Jews back then in the Old Testament. And so definitely they were not to do this. Now, we here in the living in the New Testament, we cannot bind ourselves to that because of Galatians 5:4, whatsoever you have attempted to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. But in terms of that whole tattoo thing, there's more principles that we should be able to use about, you know, presenting your bodies holy to the Lord. And so, you know, that's kind of a judgment call based on the person. And so we must take the New Testament scriptures and apply them to our lives given that situation. But yeah, definitely Leviticus 19:28 was the Old Testament command that God gave to the Jews. 308-9564 is the number here at the station. We're hitting our last break, but please go ahead, call in your question even while we're at break. Going to be telling you about the Bible Correspondence course, and we are going to continue to encourage you to sign up for that. Got about 15 minutes or so left that you will be able to do that and take advantage of that. Please go ahead and call in 308-9564. 308-9564, or you can text in your question to 725-9283. We'll be right back.
Thank you so much. We sure do appreciate your sticking with us and going to the Bible for all these answers, and that is your desire to know what God says to these questions that you're calling in. We're thankful that you are joining us and that you have an interest in studying of God's Word. Please, if you've never received the correspondence course, don't miss out on getting that. The operator is standing by right now at 553-5157, so don't miss out on getting that in the mail to you even tomorrow. Again, that number, and by the way, this is free, 553-5157. And get your free Bible correspondence course in the mail to you even tomorrow. If you miss out on this, you are missing a blessing, because you will discover things in God's Word that you may have never seen before. I don't care if you've been studying the Bible for your whole life, if you brought up or you're the 10th generation preacher in some particular denomination. I guarantee you there are things in God's Word that you may have never seen before. So why miss out on knowing this? It's the best time to learn. Before we leave this body behind, while we can do something about it, well, that's the time to learn it. If there is something that I am not doing, then please, we should be wanting to learn what we should be doing in order to spend eternity with God. So if you have a desire to please God, to go to heaven and do what God says, then what will you lose? Well, maybe some sin. And so what we need to do is to let's see what God says so that we can be in heaven with Him one day. That's the only way that we can go, because the Bible contains all things that pertain to life and godliness. One more time, that number for the operator standing by is 553-5157. Now, if you have a question, the lines are available. 308-9564 is the number, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. Chuck?
Yeah, we have a caller, a texter, asking us about Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, what does it mean that all tribes will mourn? And so I just want to go over and read Revelations 1:7. And while we're turning there, I just want to remind you, 308-9564, go ahead and call in your questions. We're in our last segment. 308-9564, get your question in, and hopefully we'll be able to get it answered, so you won't have to wait until next week to get your question answered or to hear it. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So that passage there, it's talking about Christ's return, seems like, and talking about when he comes back. And also just want to make mention of Romans chapter 14, verse 11. It says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So whether we do it now or later, everyone will have no choice but to bow down and confess to God. And so it's just an inevitability that he is great, and he is the one true God and one true savior. And so we will have to bow down to him. And so we better get a start on it now before we have to do it later by force. And so all tribes will mourn for him. Yeah, there will be some mourning. There will be some rejoicing. Some will rejoice who will be able to go with him. But all will mourn, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. 308-9564, 308-9564.
Yes, Sarah follows up a question I answered a few minutes ago, wanting to know, well, what versions of the Bible do you guys use? Well, Sarah, good question. We appreciate that. Most of the time you hear us reading out of the New King James Version, and that just kind of reflects why the King James Version originally was written by 50 scholars that were under a death penalty. The king, King James, was a ruthless king, a horrible king, actually. About the only thing good he ever did was to commission this translation of the Bible into English. And if they didn't agree when they came back together after their sabbatical or when they went away to study, they were going to have their head cut off. And so they made certain that there were very few biases put into their translation because of that. And that's why that ended up to be such a good translation. However, we do not talk like that anymore, 1611 language. Matter of fact, I've got that original translation in my office, and it's just almost impossible to read. So there's been several updates since then, and so we're using the New King James, which is probably the sixth or seventh update to that translation over the years. However, there are other good ones. There is a new one that just come out that it is pretty popular called the ESV. If you like the modern language translations, it is a word-for-word translation, and it is very accurate. It has problems as well. Then there is the New American Standard that has been out for about 40 years, which is a fairly good translation. It's in modern English. Older than that, in 1901 translation, the most accurate translation ever translated in English was the American Standard. Now, you can't find that hardly. It's only printed by one company now. So there are some good ones. I would recommend New King James or the English Standard Version. Those are readily available, and they're good translations. They're word-for-word translations. So, Sarah, thank you so much for your question very much. We have Mrs. Graham calling in this question. She's wanting to know about Matthew chapter 24 and verse 20, where it mentions the Sabbath day. Matthew 24 is about the destruction of Jerusalem, and they're told to flee when they see these signs come about. And one of the things that the reason they were to flee is because they were going to be attacked by the Roman army, and it did happen in 70 AD. And in the middle of all these instructions, it says in verse 20, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Why? Because winter would be hard traveling in the snow, and you're trying to flee an army, right? Or on the Sabbath. Why on the Sabbath? Because in the Jewish city, the gates of the city would be closed, and therefore, how would they get out of the city? They would be trapped, because it does say that this army would circle around the army, abomination of desolation. It describes it in verse 15, and that did happen in the year 70 A.D. And so that's what it was talking about, a physical battle where God was behind it all. Certainly he explains what was going to happen. He was going to take down the commonwealth of Israel, and Judaism, or Israel as we know it, would cease to exist. And that's when it did, as far as all the records of genealogies and everything else. And that's when it all came tumbling down in 70 A.D. You have another question?
Yeah, Lily May calls and asks about can a man or a woman be an evangelist, and what about an elder? So once again, we just want to make mention of specifically with elder, that's a word that was used interchangeably with bishop or pastor or shepherd or overseer. So those words are used interchangeably. So concerning that position, we want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses really 1 through 13, so 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13, and also Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. So Titus 1, 5 through 11, that's where the qualifications were given for a man who wanted to hold the position of an elder or bishop or presbyter or a shepherd or overseer. However, concerning the being an evangelist, we see the word evangelist is used a couple of times in the Bible, Acts 21:8, talking about Philip. And we see here that the word literally means a bringer of good news or glad tidings. So really, in a sense, we, you know, all of children of God should be evangelists as far as telling this good news and telling this message of God and of Christ and what he did for us.
We all want to say thank you so much. We're coming to the end of our program. We want to thank you for tuning in and joining us as we've gone to the Bible for the answer to the questions that you have asked. God is the one that's going to have the final answer, and thus we're trying to let him answer those things here and now. Why not go ahead, enroll in the correspondence course, and fill it out so that you may find some of those answers while we're still in this container called our body. No doubt, because you've tuned in, you want the true happiness and joy that only God can give. So by yielding to his instructions, we'll give you those blessings, obediently loving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Learning to be content with such things as you have is part of that. But the bottom line is, everything that pertains to life and godliness must come from God's own words as we let the Bible speak.